Northwest Christian School Online provides online Christian education for any students, ranging from kindergarten to 10th grade. The tuition is fully covered through the state of Arizona's ESA program and is affordable for families out of state. You can count on NCS Online for a rigorous, proven online program that establishes a robust biblical worldview for all students. For more information, go to ncsonline.org. That's ncsonline.org.
The brothers, for you and I to live for the kingdom of God, it's going to require a perspective shift, a new way of thinking, a new mindset.
What in the world would it mean to pray, "Thy kingdom come"?
Seek first the kingdom of God. Know that your home is in heaven and live as if that's your goal.
What we've done in the past simply can't be done anymore. That we lived our life in a certain manner because it was basically a Christian world, a Christian culture that we're living in. That time, those times are over.
It's not enough to be a believer. It's not. It is not sufficient for you just to believe and that's it. You cannot be a believer. Being a believer leads to being a follower.
Instead of all these things we're worried about that consume our thoughts and our minds, instead of using your mental energy on that, instead, seek His kingdom.
What in the world would it mean to pray, "Thy kingdom come"?
Friends, today is Monday, September the 20th, and oh my goodness, what a kingdom culture conversation we've got in store for you today. But in addition, we've got an incredible week unfolding at Northwest Christian School. We've got See You at the Pole on Wednesday morning. I can't wait for that. We just enjoyed a week ago at the Arizona Broadway Theater, the play Radium Girls. And that was a powerful presentation. I was so happy that we were able to offer that up for our students and families. So thrilled with the job that MJ and all of those students did, Melissa McGuire, in pulling that play together. It was phenomenal. As we look ahead to the end of this week, we've got a missions trip to Kids Kingdom in Imuri, Sonora, down in Mexico. And I cannot wait. I'm going on this one. It's going to be good to see our friends at the orphanage and at the church. I'm really looking forward to that. And of course, Friday Night Lights, we've got the home football opener, the Crusaders, back in town and getting ready to begin their quest for postseason play. Looking forward to that. But today we are wrapping up a great conversation with Kathy Herod, president for the Center for Arizona Policy. We're looking at transgender athletes playing in the state of Arizona. We're looking at the Parental Bill of Rights within the state. And you're going to enjoy today's conversation. Sit back and enjoy. So we talked about the Arizona Christian Education Network. And if I'm a female athlete playing in a high school, or I am the parent, or I am the brother, or whatever it is, I want to do something today. There is the Arizona Christian Education Network, which will alert and inform. There is also different resources and other subscriptions for email addresses and whatnot at the azpolicy.org Center for Arizona Policy website. But there's another opportunity I wonder if you could explain to us. It's called RTS. And the way to get to RTS is through AZ Christian Education Network. But talk to us about RTS. What is that?
So RTS is sending its request to speak is what it stands for. And so when the Arizona legislature is considering a bill, every bill has to go through a committee hearing. Uh-huh. And when the bill is up for a committee hearing, say it's before the Senate Education Committee, and it's the Save Women's Sports bill. Well, then you will be able to go on to this RTS system and say, "I support Senate Bill 1400 or whatever it might be. I support or I oppose the Senate bill," and give comments why. So what we do with Arizona Christian Education Network and Arizona Policy is you can sign up. You can go when you go to the azpolicy.org/azsend, sign up, say that you want to be on the request to speak system. We will sign up for you. We'll set up your account. We'll email you the instructions, and then we will send you out basically an action alert that says, "Hey, you know, Senate Bill 1400 is going to be up next week on Tuesday. Remember how to do this. Go on and sign up, and please state your support or your opposition to the bill." And then why that matters? You'll have a committee hearing where all the legislators see how many people signed in, and so I've been surprised at how much it's like a game of numbers. But those who, I've seen it more often, those who oppose us, they love to stand up and say, well, here are the 200 people who are against this bill, and compared to the 50 who signed in support. So in a sense, we're playing a numbers game, but it's a simple, you know, when you think, how can you engage in public policy? How can you make a difference? Here's a very simple way that takes 5 minutes of your time. We send out the email, sign up, you know, sign into RTS because this bill's coming up. You click it on and it takes 5 minutes for you to do it or less.
Well, and I love that because when you say 5 minutes of your time, I've done this and it is literally 5 minutes of your time. I will be sitting at my desk. I will receive an alert and I will sign into the RTS system. And it's just that easy. It's alert. This is the fundamental aspect of what it means to live in a democratic republic. And you have enabled us to be able to do that. The RTS system is not your system.
No, it's the Arizona legislature system. Mm-hmm. And it also shows the lawmakers that you are watching them.
Yep.
That you know what they're doing, that you know what this bill is about, and that this is not something to be done without citizen input.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's what it means to be involved and invested in democratic republics. So,
and students can do it too.
Yep.
And legislators,
even if they're not of voting age.
Yes, and legislators love to hear from students.
Wow. So, in 2010, the Center for Arizona Policy was a big part of the effort to establish the Parental Bill of Rights in Arizona. What exactly is that, and why is that important?
The Arizona law says that the right is a fundamental right of parents to oversee the education, healthcare, and upbringing of their children. So establishes a fundamental right in the law to oversee your children's education, and that government cannot interfere with that in non-legal terms without a really good reason. And so just establishes whatever the healthcare decision might be, the education decision might be. And now you're the educator, but I remember during the process of getting this bill through, I remember a Senate staff member telling me, so if the child's in third grade, and the school doesn't want to promote the child to fourth grade, does this mean that the parent has the final say? And I'm like, well, the parent has a say and the parent has a fundamental right. So if the parent disagrees with that and the school say, no, we're not going to promote your child to fourth grade. Well, of course, then that's where educational choice comes in again.
Yes.
You can take your child to another school. You could homeschool for a year if you want to catch your child up,
Yep. Whatever
it might be. But that's where this is saying that, you know, no, that right is vested in parents. And it's not been tested significantly in the courts, but it's one of those, I would say, almost weapons where you try to be proactive and look with what we see coming down the path, coming down the pike, in a sense, what can we do to establish in the law that, no, it's the fundamental right of parents. It's not government to oversee the education and healthcare of their children.
Well, I would say living here today in 2021, that we look back on that a decade ago and say there was a providence involved in that bill coming to the fore. So last question. And again, I'm actually, if you have time, maybe two more questions.
That's fine.
Are you all
sure.
right?
Okay. Oh, sure.
Okay. So as part of Kingdom Culture Conversations, we've talked previously about the Equality Act, which would amend the Civil Rights Act of 1964 to essentially redefine the word sex. So Civil Rights 1964, there are a number of different variables around which, and sex, presumably gender, is not one of the issues that people can show bias around. This Equality Act, which is right now seems to be advancing, redefines sex in some pretty alarming ways. What is it about the Equality Act that alarms you?
Well, it's redefined sex, but really, it also, our civil rights laws are non-discrimination laws. You can't discriminate against someone on the basis of their race, of their sex, of their ethnicity. This adds sexual orientation and gender identity. And so it's important to stop and think, what is the purpose of these civil rights laws? And it's to be a shield to protect individuals from discrimination, from unjust discrimination. What these laws are doing are being used as a sword to go after individuals who are being, instead of protecting them from unjust discrimination. And so you look at it on sexual orientation, and gender identity, a number of different issues that come about. Most often we're familiar in the wedding context. that you have now legally, because of a court decision, two men or two women can get married in our country, in our state. So you have the wedding vendor, the florist, the cake baker, the photographer, the calligrapher that's doing wedding invitations, that they are they going to be forced to choose between their livelihood or their faith? And what they would say is that they're not discriminating against the individual because of their sexual orientation or gender identity. It's because of an event. The easiest way to explain this in my mind is florist in Washington State. Her name is Baronelle Stutzman. For 9 years, did creative express, used her creative expressive First Amendment, you know, freedom of association.
And she never, or Jack Phillips at Masterpiece, they never once said to a gay couple, hey, I can't bake you a birthday cake.
It was, or what have you. Baronelle would withdraw for 9 years.
Uh-huh.
When he asked her to do wedding flowers for his wedding to another man, she said, I can't because of my faith in Jesus Christ, because of how she looked at what marriage was and what biblical marriage was. And so Baronelle, she wasn't discriminating against Robert. She never would have worked with him for 9 years. It was an event, a wedding that she could not participate in. So it's not that she's refusing service. She's not refusing service. You mentioned Jack Phillips and the cake baker. Or in Arizona, in Phoenix, we had Brush and Nib, the calligrapher and painter. That the gay person, that the two men getting married, could have gone into Jack Phillips Bakery in Colorado and got any wedding cake they wanted. What they couldn't do was sit down with Jack and have him use his creative talents to create that wedding cake, to spend, you know, that would meet them. Or that, you know, Rob could walk in Baronelle's shop and get any flowers he wanted for his wedding, but not to take use of her talents, her expressive activity. So there's a lot of distinctions to be made on that. So the Equality Act has a lot of implications as far as really not having exceptions for whether it's the faith-based school, whether it's the, you know, does an individual operating a business have the freedom to live and work according to their faith? Or do you, as what they're trying to do with Baronelle and Jack Phillips, have to decide between their faith and their livelihood? And that's at the core of what we're talking about. So, and it's not like that individuals aren't able to get services in other ways. And so it's really, and we have a Supreme Court decision now that says in employment, sex does mean sexual orientation and gender identity, but the Equality Act takes it farther.
Yeah, and I want to hit the pause button on this discussion for a quick minute, because if you're a student or a parent and you're listening and you're saying, okay, well, what's the big deal? If these two men or two women want to get married and they're not infringing on our rights, what is the big deal? And I want to just specify, when we look at Scripture, what we see is there are two types of agreements that Scripture models. The one is the simple contractual agreement, and this is where two people come together and they form an agreement, an alliance of something, and they sign a piece of paper, and between these two individuals is that piece of paper that includes the terms of their agreement, and they both put their signatures on it, and it's a serious legal binding document. Marriage is not that. Marriage is a different type of biblical agreement. It's called a covenant. And if you look at a contractual agreement between a man and a woman, what is between them? It is a piece of paper. In a covenant arrangement, according to Scripture, what's between the two people that are coming together is not a piece of paper. It's not a marriage license. It's not a contract. It's God Himself. And He says, this is how I want to reveal myself, my identity, imago Dei, to the world, is through the sacrament of marriage. And so the attack on marriage is a fundamental attack on religious freedom. There was an act, the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, that, you know, we talk about the providence of certain bills, but there's something insidious about the Equality Act that strips away the ability of the RFRA, as they call it.
Right. Well, and if you look at in a context to take Northwest Christian School, and do you have the autonomy and the freedom of government to require that all of your employees sign a statement of faith, that marriage is only the union of one man and one woman, that the code of conduct is based on biblical principles, those types of things? The Equality Act interferes with that. Is that going to dictate your employment practices? You know, does it, you know, we've had the issue in a different context, but there have been cases in the past. The church organist comes out as gay. Does the church have a right to say that the organist has to be abiding by biblical principles? You know, and we should say, you know, same-sex attraction is very different than, you know, declaring that you're gay or that you're a different gender identity. We don't need to get into all of that. But there's some significant issues there on, is the government going to interfere with religious freedom? And the Equality Act does that. And it not only with religious organizations, but also with individual business owners, with conscience type of issues. You could look at it, take the doctor or the nurse that does not want to participate in abortion. Some will say that they have a right to, when you say you can't discriminate against me on the basis that I'm a female, they'll try to extrapolate that to be that I still have a right to an abortion and you have to give me this. You don't have a freedom. You don't have a right of conscience anymore. I mean, there's so many complicated issues that get wrapped up in there. Yeah. So that's where, we're not against anyone. It's about what is the common good and that's where you've got to look at what rights are already accorded. And this is what is, and how do we balance these rights?
Well, and we look at, when you look at God's design is intended to produce human thriving. Mm-hmm. And when we take out God's design, humans suffer. And so when we say, hey, marriage is important because it's this, we're doing that not because we dislike or have a bias against someone. We're saying, this is God's design. He loves you so much. You don't need to mutilate your body in order to be who God made you to be.
Well, and the other, another example I think that helps people to kind of grasp this issue a little bit better. You take, actually, it was a recent Supreme Court case, but on these non-discrimination laws, like Equality Act, you take Christian Family Care Agency or Catholic Social Services, where they place children, whether foster care or adoption, in help. Their biblical belief is that children deserve a mother and a father. So they will place children only in homes with a married mother and father. Or single individuals, they will place with single individuals, but they will not place children for foster care adoption in unmarried cohabiting heterosexual households or in married same-sex households of two men or two women, because that's their biblical belief that there should be a married man and woman or a single individual in certain circumstances. These laws would do away with that, to where you're going to force the faith-based agency to place children and households that go against their biblical beliefs. Yep. And that's the government intruding with that. And so, so far those rights are protected, but things like the Equality Act would undo that.
Well, there was a recent Supreme Court decision, I think it may have been in the last week or two, in which there was a narrow decision.
It was the Fulton decision.
Yeah, and so it was protected, the ability of, I think it was a Catholic foster care agency to preserve
Catholic Social Services.
Yeah.
It was a narrow ruling. Or that, I think for people to think about the real world scenarios, you have a domestic violence shelter, and it's for women who've been abused. And so they are in a safe, secure place. Equality Act, when you say you can't, that sex includes gender identity, sexual orientation, you can't discriminate on the basis of sexual orientation, gender identity. You have the male who is transitioning to be a female, who that domestic violence shelter, and this happened in Anchorage, Alaska, they cannot say no to the biological male transitioning to being a female, being admitted to that domestic violence shelter that's only for women, and where that biological male could be feet away from a woman in a bed who is a victim of severe domestic violence in her home. And that's where we're not protecting women. And it's not that you don't want to take care of that biological male that's transitioning to be a female, but not in a women's only domestic violence shelter.
Wow. Last issue. And Kathy, thank you for your time. Oh, it's been more generous than I thought. Please forgive me. In terms of drug legalization in the state of Arizona, there's been some, I think, what I would term discouraging trends. Can you give us a little bit of the sense of history of not just what's been happening? How has the Center for Arizona Policy been involved? What is happening now? And then we'll talk about what we can do to support your efforts.
Well, Arizona first legalized medical marijuana by a vote of the people in a fairly broadly written law at the polls. That has been the case for several years. In 2016, the voters declined to legalize recreational marijuana, but in 2020, the voters agreed to legalize recreational marijuana. Wow. So that means that the marijuana dispensaries that you see popping up all over Arizona, that you can get an edible that's laced with recreational marijuana. You can get, obviously, joints. You can get, whatever form you want it in. And it's important on several things to note that this is not the marijuana that some of you as parents may have smoked at Woodstock, or you have friends that smoked at Woodstock, or you kind of remember that the THC concentration in today's marijuana is much more significant than it was. And I think as far as for students and for young children, don't buy into the lie that it's not any more dangerous than alcohol, that there's no question that studies show that use of marijuana makes it impedes the development of the brain in an adolescent as they're growing up, that it does make a difference. And so we need to be on guard that recreational marijuana is legal in our state now. The legislature is trying to regulate it to the extent they can, but that's going to be very limited. So we've got recreational marijuana that's legal. That's all that's legal in our state right now as far as recreational marijuana. But we need to be aware that it is legal now and that it is it's not the same. Well, I'm not going to say it's better or worse than alcohol. They both have substance abuse is a significant issue, yeah, whether it's alcohol or recreational marijuana. And don't believe the lie that recreational marijuana is harmless. I think we all know stories, someone driving under the influence. What does that mean? That certainly marijuana affects your ability to drive a vehicle, to operate machinery, to function in school, to function at a job, on and on.
Yeah, and I think the state of Colorado is a perfect case study if any of our listeners or viewers want to get into what actually happened, because the state of Colorado was at the fore, trailblazing, if you will, in the wrong direction, in my opinion. But the numbers prove out.
And you can go at azpolicy.org. We have a policy paper on the harms of marijuana.
Explains it, yeah. So what happened, in your view, between 2016, the voters of Arizona declined it, 2020, the voters approved it. What do you think happened in those 4 years?
Good question. I think just the continued desensitization of the culture that marijuana was harmless, and the challenge to be able to get out it was a 2020, was it certainly a presidential election year, a lot of things on the ballot. You had two measures on the Arizona ballot, Prop 207 on marijuana, Prop 208 on taxation. In some ways, 208 sucked all the oxygen out of the room when people were looking at voting on ballot measures. And that when people looked at it, they thought it was, it's just legalizing recreational marijuana. It's not a big deal. You know, they know people that maybe haven't had problems smoking joints. They haven't seen that out. I guess I would say the difference between 16 and 2020, we had, if you want to be brass knuckles on this, we had about $7 million in 2016 to fight it. And in 2020, we had maybe $1 million to fight it. So a struggle to get the message out and just an ongoing acceptance that marijuana is not ongoing acceptance or basically a lack of awareness or willingness to be aware and educate of the harms of marijuana.
So I'm just going to speak it out plainly then. What I hear you saying is the culture is in free fall. It continues to decline, and the coffers available to fight the fight between 2016 and 2020 were depleted.
Right.
And so that brings us back as we close. Arizona does not fund the fight you fight. It is
from people like you listening to this podcast. Okay. So it's individual donors. It's just Arizonans that agree with our mission and support our work. And we've been blessed by so many Arizonans that support our work. So it's not government money, very little foundation or church, type of donations, but really it's the individual Arizonans. And I think when you mentioned like the cultural slide, that's why also, again, Christian education, what happens in the home, what parents are doing, what students are learning to really get those skills to be able to analyze issues and to know what the truth is. Don't believe what's out there in the cultural mainstream about something like marijuana or about why there may be concerns about gender identity being included in civil rights laws, to really get the facts on the issues, but to make sure you're educated and to take part and to be active. Certainly we need the financial resources, but we also need everyone praying and engaging in what's going on in public policy and not just buying the bill of goods that they're being sold in the cultural mainstream.
Yeah. And I think we're honestly a little distracted right now because I think everybody's worried about what's happening in the White House. What we need to realize is to change this country, to see the change of the tide in culture. What happens in the White House is not nearly as important as what happens in your house, in the home. Mm-hmm. When moms and dads come together and they educate their children and train them up in the way they should go, the second house is God's house. Are we invested in God's house? Are we invested in the church in a way that our students are being spiritually formed and growing in a way that they're going to pursue Christ? And then the third house that's even more important than the White House is the schoolhouse. And whether you choose Christian education, Catholic education, charter education, public education, make a good choice that reflects the values of your family. And then the final thing I would say as we close out today, another excellent choice you could make in your home would be to support the Center for Arizona Policy. And you can do that by going to azpolicy.org. And there's a donate link there. And every dollar that you send their way will go to fund the fight for faith, freedom, and family, as we've been talking about. So, Kathy, again, I just want to say thank you for the work you're doing. And I'm particularly beholden to you. We've been doing this for a little while this morning. I just want to say thank you.
Well, and thank you for the work you're doing. Well, because this is, you're on the front lines. And all the parents and students that are engaged in Christian education here at Northwest, just been thrilled to see the growth and the development here. And so God bless you.
Well, thank you. And thank you again for participating in Kingdom Culture Conversations from Frameworks and Biblical Worldview Initiative. Thank you. Take care.
Thank you.
Northwest Christian School has made Biblical Worldview online courses available to all high school students for transcript credit, regardless of whether they attend public school, private school, charter school, or homeschool. Frameworks is an exciting new initiative utilizing the learning management system of Grand Canyon University. For more information, visit BibleClassesForPublicSchools.com.